Good morning. Wasn't that a great breakfast? Tim, I'm so glad you have a passion for casseroles.
Everyone benefits with my passion.
Absolutely. Hey, it's a cliche, but I get to preach to the choir today. I've been accused of that a lot over the years, but it literally happens. We're going to be in John 11 a lot today, so you might go ahead and get there. Fred Buechner is a guy I enjoy reading, and he has a quote that you'll hear a lot today. Resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Today, we continue our series of sermons about people at risk. Today, it's people who are emotionally at risk, which I think is all of us, really, when you think about it. And this is not a sermon about the details of all kinds of emotional challenges and their treatment and that sort of thing, but we'll talk about it generally. And we'll tread very humbly and very carefully as we think about building a foundation for peace and stability for ourselves and for the ones that we love and the ones that we are pursuing with the love of Jesus, people in the margins, people at risk. Being emotionally at risk can be related to a variety of factors, including maybe a family history of mental health issues. It can be low self-esteem, perfectionism, stress. I think emotionally at risk people often have emotions that are unaddressed, unexpressed, or suppressed. Social isolation, poverty, discrimination, traumatic events such as abuse, neglect, or death can often be a contributor to this. I think a big one for us right now, for most of us, is news consumption. Taking in too much news, taking in the wrong kind of news, probably in the current state of the world, it's real easy to get sucked into that, but it can put you at risk, really. Being emotionally at risk can show up with signs and symptoms like feeling overwhelmed and stressed, feeling lonely, isolated, hopeless, or depressed, and it can lead to withdrawing from people and things. It can lead to being involved in risky or self-destructive behaviors, having thoughts of suicide or murder. I think a term that's useful for us to use today, it's a general term, and I think it covers all this really, and it's the term anxiety. And so anxiety is apprehension, it's worry, it's nervousness, it's unease about real or perceived threats from people or things, and it's rooted in uncertainty, and it's pervasive. You've seen this. It's really, really everywhere with so many people. I think anxiety is ultimately tied to the fear of dying. That's what I think. And you know, there's nothing wrong, and in fact, there's everything right about seeking help for emotional problems, all the way from having a good friend to licensed counselors, licensed professionals. I believe ultimately God is the answer. And today we're going to look at the big picture and the firm foundation on which we can build our emotional health. This was in the news, and you probably know about it. I want to speak carefully about it. Recently, I attended the funeral for two small ones, one and three, who lost their lives at the hands of their mother. And I know that family really well and love them deeply. And I'll tell you, the morning of that funeral, 11 o'clock, walking in before 11 and seeing the children and seeing their family surrounding them, just weeping and wailing, it really got to me. And that whole horrible situation, I believe, has anxiety at its root. And I know some about the situation. Has anxiety at its root, and that anxiety grew and finally ended in the way it ended, tragically. On the day of that funeral for those two young ones, first thing in the morning, I was doing my usual Bible readings, and those are Bible reading plans, so I didn't pick them. They were picked for me, and it opened that morning with this from 1 Peter 1:3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. The family of those children have embraced the resurrected Jesus, and they have great expectations for a time and a place where what they experienced will never take place. And in the meantime, they have the God of peace who is providing them with the peace of God. It's interesting, on that sad and emotional funeral day, my morning readings went from Peter's proclamation about resurrection and hope, and next up was Psalm 42, which includes these words, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad?" And Psalm 42 wrestles with the reality of living in a painfully anxious world. And sometimes, too many times, the incomprehensible, the indescribable happens. And it's heartbreaking and it's soul-shaking and it puts us at risk emotionally. And from the depths of our anxious pain, from the depths of our anxious pain, we cry out to the depths of God. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. In the mystery of suffering, there's a deep, desperate longing, a desire, and it's a longing for peace and God's presence. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. And in the midst of suffering, in the midst of all of it, in the midst of the mystery of life, death, and suffering, we can find and we can choose faith. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. Faith, the essence of which is trusting God with unanswered questions. Faith leads to hope, which for us is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection. The God of peace will provide us with the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. So one day, John 11, Jesus received word that his good friend Lazarus is sick. Lazarus's siblings, Martha and Mary, send word to Jesus. They want him to come to Bethany because they believe that he can heal Lazarus. They've seen Jesus heal other people and they're good friends. So why wouldn't he heal their brother? So Jesus is with his disciples and he tells them what's going on. And he says, listen, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Then Jesus does something so confusing. He doesn't go. He delays. He delays for days. And while he delays, Lazarus dies. Jesus then says something that's even more confusing. He tells the disciples, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. Let's go to him. Well, Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, so there's a large group of people who have made their way to comfort Martha and Mary. Their brother Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Martha hears that Jesus is getting close, so she gets up and she goes to the outskirts of the village to meet him. Mary stays at home. Somewhere on a dusty path outside of the village of Bethany, Martha and Jesus see each other, and I imagine that they quickly make their way to each other and embrace. I can see Martha holding on to Jesus, and I can see Jesus patting her on the back, trying to comfort her. As they let go, Martha, through tears, looks at Jesus and speaks with a painful, if not an accusatory tone. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha says, yes, I believe it. And I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, after Martha confesses, she goes back home and she finds Mary and says, hey, Jesus wants to see you. He'd like to talk with you. And so Mary gets up and quickly makes her way to Jesus. Jesus is still in the same spot outside the village. Mary sees Jesus. She falls at his feet, wraps her arms around his ankles, I guess. And she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take the stone away. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you have always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus wept. Why? Doesn't he know that in a matter of moments there's going to be a celebration of life, of resurrected life like there's never been before, a party that's never been seen? Lazarus is going to walk out of the tomb to live a new life. It's going to be amazing. But yet on this side of that, Jesus weeps. He's deeply moved in spirit. He's troubled. The Greek would say he was groaning. Why? Is it because he identifies with our suffering? He enters into our emotions. He hurts with Martha and Mary. He weeps with them. He's a sympathizing, empathizing Savior. There's probably more to his tears, though. A lot of people believe these are also tears of anger. Is Jesus angry at death and angry at the problems and the grief and the anxiety that death brings? Is he angry at how death and suffering distort the goodness of creation and mangle the lives of humans? I think so. I think it's all there. And to me, it's so encouraging. It's so encouraging. Jesus understands our pain. He understands our suffering. He understands our grief and anxiety related to this life and related to death. And he does something about it. He does something about it. He takes the promise of future resurrection, which Martha referenced. He takes the promise of that future resurrection and he makes it available in the present. Available in the present through faith in him. Remember his words in John chapter 5? Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So the resurrection of Lazarus is an expression of the new reality that Jesus brings and offers to those who believe. Jesus is performing the words that he has spoken in John 5 and the promise of eternal life beginning now. Jesus is bringing the future into the present. And the resurrection of Lazarus is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus, where he defeats death both in the future and in the present. Death has no power to separate us from God. And so Jesus can say, in a sense, that his followers do not die. Eternal life begins now, and physical death is reduced to a transition. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? If we believe this, and make no mistake, it's full of mystery. If we believe this, then we have a platform accessed by faith on which to stand. And from that platform, we can deal with anxiety and we can deal with an anxious world. The platform on which we stand is found inside an empty tomb. It's rooted in the resurrection. And resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. So you're saying, well, yeah. But how does this really function? How can I make this really work in the real world? I think Paul gets at it in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9. He says, don't worry about anything. Do you ever want to look at that and say, yeah, right. Are you kidding me? But he means it. He means it. He says, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious for anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he does. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Now, we could spend a lot of time on that, but we're not going to. But just note this, that these promises are rooted in the resurrection. These are promises realized from the empty tomb. We have the God of peace inviting us to speak to him about our anxiety. And he promises to listen as we turn our cares into prayers. And he promises to guard our hearts, to guard our minds as we seek to control our thoughts. The God of peace will provide the peace of God. Now, I can tell you, I know none of this is easy. It's not easy. But I truly believe that empowered by God's Spirit, we can live peaceful and peace-filled lives. We can be a non-anxious presence in an anxious world. And the key to me is just to imagine standing in an empty tomb. Tim and I last year in Israel, and some others I think in the room, we got to go into one of the places that might have been the tomb of Jesus. And to stand in there and then look out and see the world. That's what we're called to do, I believe, stand in the empty tomb, stand on the resurrection, and that becomes a platform for understanding how to deal with life. And when we stand there, we know that we have the same power living within us that raised Lazarus from the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the power that allows us to move from death to eternal life, even in this life. Now, I confess, I certainly have a lot of anxious moments. I probably battle one at least each day, if not many. And sometimes I don't succeed. But while I'm not always successful, I have found that controlling my thoughts, choosing what I consume in news, choosing what I consume in music, choosing what I consume generally makes a huge difference. If I cooperate with God, the God of peace, then he will provide me with his peace, the peace of God. And it's even true in the worst of times. From the empty tomb, I remember that the worst thing is never the last thing because of the resurrection. So we're going to take communion here in a second. And before we do, I want to read a passage of scripture to you, but I want to set it up first. It's from Hebrews 2, and there's two main things that the Hebrew writer is going to say. He's going to say Jesus died to take away our sins. It was a terrible, horrible death that demonstrates how terrible sin is and how wonderful the love of God is. That's one thing he's going to mention. And the second thing is that we have a Savior who is identified with us. He understands our pain, our suffering, our grief, our anxiety, and everything else about being human. So listen carefully to Hebrews 2. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. That's us. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Listen to this. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we're being tested. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning we've had of being together to enjoy time at the table, which we know is a very important thing to you. And as we come to yet another table, we thank you that we've been invited to this table and been invited through the blood of Jesus. And Father, as we commune with Christ this morning, as we commune with one another, help us to remember not only the death of Jesus, but also his resurrection. Help us to stand in that empty tomb and to look back and see the cross, to look back and see our baptism, to look forward to a glorious time when there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. So, Father, help us this morning to really think about how much you love us and how you are a God of peace and you offer us our peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.